We are in our Bible study. We're still doing a study on Elisha the prophet. And when we studied last here in chapter 4, we saw how that a woman in the city of Shunem showed Elisha a lot of great favor, you might say. She opened up her home and she fed him meals. She even talked to her husband and convinced him to fix Elisha a little chamber, it says in verse 10. Little chamber that had a bed, a table, a stool, and a candlestick, a place where he could just turn aside and rest whenever he passed through. And evidently he passed through here on a regular basis, because it says verse number 8 in the last part of that verse, "And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in hither to eat bread." And then it says in the last part of verse 9, when she's talking to her husband about this holy man of God, talking about Elisha, "which passeth by us continually." So evidently he was back and forth through Shunem on a regular basis. And it started out with her constraining him to stop and eat some bread, verse 8, and that kind of progressed into him stopping by every time he came through the town and getting him a meal. And then it went beyond that to him actually spending the night and taking a break in this little chamber that was prepared. And then as you get on down in the verses, you see how that because of the favor he was shown, Elisha wanted to do something for her. And it turns out that he tells her she's going to have a child, even though her husband was old, as it says in verse 14. And she does conceive, and she bears a son, just like the prophet said. Verse 17, "The woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her," that exact time. Elisha told her when it was going to happen, and at that exact time is when she bore her son. And that brings us to verse 18, where we'll pick up tonight. The Bible says there, "And when the child was grown." But now when it says he was grown, I don't think it means, just from what you read on down in the passage, that he was like a grown man, a full-grown man. He's just not a little small child anymore. He's grown up some at this point. And I'll show you why I say that in just a moment. But it says, "When the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers." They're out in the field. His father and whoever were his servants are out there reaping in the field. And he goes out to his daddy. And he said unto his father, and this is at some point after he's out there, he says, "My head, my head." So obviously his head's hurt. Got this awful headache evidently that's come on him. And it looks like something to me anyway that happened after he got out there, or at the very least it got worse after he got out there, because it gets so bad that he says something to his daddy about it. "And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother." Now, I'm just reading between the lines here. I feel like if the father had known what was fixing to happen and how bad the situation was, he probably would have went with his son himself back to his house. If he was any kind of a daddy at all, he would have. He'd have said, "Look, we got to go." And he wouldn't have appointed some lad to take his son. He would have took his son back home. But he probably just felt like, you know, well, he's got a headache, you know, something like that. So I'm just going to send him home, let his mama doctor him and take care of him. And he stays there working with the reapers. And it says, verse 20, "When he had taken him and brought him to his mother," the lad took him and brought him to his mother, "he sat on her knees till noon and then died." And that's one reason there why I said I don't think he was a big full-grown man. Because he sits on his mother's knees. And I guess a 250-pound fella could sit on his mother's knees, but that'd get heavy after a while, you know. So he's probably just he's still a child, because that's what it says. That's what he's called, verse 18, a child. So he's grown from being really little up to, you know, just a young child, and he's sitting on his mother's knees. And I'm just reading and seeing this in my mind, and all, not always when you see something in your mind is that how it really was. We tend to build up these things in our mind, and that's not how it really is. But just the mental picture I get in this, and I'm thinking back to my wife and how she was with Matthew whenever he was sick or felt bad. You know, she's got him in his lap, and she's patting him on the back, and she's rocking with him and talking to him and stuff like that. And that's the picture I got in my mind anyway of this boy sitting on his mother's knee. She's trying to help him feel better. And if you ever notice, and maybe y'all were different, but it seems to me like when you have a little kid and he gets sick or she gets sick, who do they want? They want mama, don't they? That's just kind of how that thing is. Ailish was feeling sort of bad one day because Matthew wants to spend all his time with me and stuff like that. I said, well, he's a boy, you know, and he wants to be with his dad. I said, but you take notice. I said, when he gets sick, I said, he don't ever call for daddy. And he don't. When he's sick, if his head's hurting, his stomach's hurt, whatever, he don't come in there and say, daddy, my head hurt. He goes right to his mother. He wants his mama when he feels bad. That's just kind of how that thing works. Maybe it's because women tend to be a little more compassionate than us men are. Us men's kind of like, well, okay, your head hurts, get over it, you know. Take a pill, get back out there and work, you know. We sometimes, us men, are not as tender and compassionate as the mother is. And in my mind, like I say, it may not be how it was at all, but in my mind, I just got a picture of him there, and she's got her arms around him, and she's holding him, and she's talking to him, and she's concerned for her son, and she's trying to help him the best way that she knew. But things back then weren't exactly like they are now. She couldn't just load him up in the car and run him down to the doctor, you know, and them give him 3 or 4 shots and a bunch of antibiotics and all that kind of stuff. A little different back then, a little harder to get medical attention. And they didn't have all the stuff that they got now. So she's just doing her best and trying to help him. But it says in verse 20 that he sat on her knees till noon and then died. So obviously something bad happened in his head. Now, I don't know what it was. You know, you hear people having aneurysms and all kind of things like that. I don't know. But something happened up here in his head, something bad enough that after a little while, he died. And he dies right there in the arms of his mother, which obviously had to be a devastating thing for his mother. And the Bible says, verse 21, that she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God. She takes him into that little chamber and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses, that I may run to the man of God and come again. Notice she says, that I may run to the man of God. That's terminology we use a lot, isn't it? Well, I'm going to run down there to the store. We don't exactly mean that we're going to get out there and jog down to the store. You know, what we mean, we're going to get in some type of vehicle and we're going to go to the store or wherever it is we're going. She wasn't going to run. She asked that her husband send one of the asses. She's going to get on that thing and ride down there, but what she says, that I may run to the man of God. That's common terminology. And then come again. You notice where she wanted to go when this tragedy struck in her life. She wanted to go to the preacher. And I don't say that in a negative way. When you have something tragic in your life, I think one of the best places you can go to is your pastor. Amen. Or to some preacher that you trust, that you feel confident in talking to, that you feel like is a sincere person that will pray for you and do what they can to minister to you and help you. I think that's far too often, I think God's people are running to the wrong folks for comfort, to be honest with you. Amen. They're going to the wrong people, the wrong places to try to get comfort and to try to get ministered to. I believe the Lord puts a pastor in your life for a lot of reasons. One of those reasons is to help minister to you when you're going through tragic things in your life. And that doesn't mean that he has to be all up in your business all the time, but God's got him there to do more than just preach to you. He's there to try to minister to you. And maybe he can give you some solace or something from the Bible, show you some scripture, or do something that can help you and strengthen you during those times when things are falling apart all around you. This is a devastating thing for this woman because she's gone for a while, obviously, with no children, probably had given up all hope of ever having a child because her husband is old at this point. She's not expecting anything. And if you remember whenever Elisha said that to her, that she was going to have a son there in verse 16, she said to him, "Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid." This was a big deal to her. For him to say, "You're going to have a son," she's like, "No, don't be fooling with me. Don't be fooling with me." I mean, this was serious business to her. Then she gets her son, and what happens? He's dead. This is a devastating thing for this woman. Devastating. She goes to the man of God, to God's man. Verse 23, "And he said, Wherefore wilt thou go to him this day?" This is her husband. This is how men are. Men, you know, we got to have it all figured out and all the answers, and we try to think logically all the time, or most of the time that's how we do. We try to think logically about things, and he's like, "Well, you know, why you gonna go down there and see him today?" He says, "It is neither new moon nor Sabbath." What's the occasion, you know? Why are you going today? And she said, it's like, you know, Ailish comes in and says, "I got to run to town." Why are you going to town today? You know, because in our mind, we got to have all this stuff laid out. Well, why are you going today for? Why are you going over here? Why are you going over there? And he's just wanting to, it's not necessarily that he was against her going. He just thinks it's odd that she's going at this time. He doesn't think this is the time when she would normally go. Yeah. No. Mm-mm. Not that I can find. She doesn't. Mm-mm. She doesn't. She doesn't even give that explanation. She just said there in verse 23, "It shall be well." Which, you know, what she's saying is it's going to be all right. You know, he's wanting to know, why you going today? It's not the new moon. It's not the Sabbath. She's like, "It'll be all right. Everything's going to be all right." My wife has to tell me that a lot. A lot. She's the stable, steady one in this relationship right here. I can tell you, I'm the, believe it or not, I know you can't believe it, I'm the emotional one in our relationship. You know, I can get really high and get really low. I can get really upset. She's always just stable and steady, you know. When I'm all bent out of shape because this and that and other, it'll be all right. It'll be all right. And the thing that I know about her is that she believes that. She's not just trying to get me to calm down. She is trying to get me to calm down. But she believes that. She believes God's going to take care of it. And she's such a sweet, wonderful person, she's not going to say, "Would you just shut up?" She's going to say, "It'll be all right." And you know what? So far, through all these years, it's been all right. Whatever we've gone through, the ups, the downs, the highs, the lows, it's been all right. The Lord has took care of it. He just does that. Amen. He's just good. And thank God you have, it would be wonderful if everybody, but thank the Lord you have those people like her. And I'm talking about this lady from Shunem and my wife also, and other ladies and other people like them. Thank God you got those people that are steady and stable and they're grounded and they got that faith. And when you're falling apart, they're there just to say, "It's going to be all right. Things going to be all right." You need those kind of people, and that's what she tells her husband. "It shall be well. It shall be well. You ain't got nothing to worry about. Everything be all right." Then she saddled an ass and said to her servant, "Drive and go forward. Slack not thy riding for me, except I bid thee." Get after it. Don't let no grass grow under your feet. Get after it. You don't slow down unless you hear me tell you to slow down. Once you get going, you get after it. So she went and came unto the man of God. You see some urgency in her here. She's wanting to get to him as quick as she can. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel, and it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. He recognizes her from a distance. He recognizes her. He's obviously been around this lady a good bit by this point, and he recognizes her from a distance. He says he saw her afar off. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her, and say unto her, is it well with thee? I think he just had a sense that something must have been wrong, because what she's doing here is out of the ordinary. I don't get the impression that she went over to see him often. You know what I mean? This most likely was just an odd thing, and he's kind of in his mind, you know, thinking something must be going on here. Is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with the child? That's what he tells Gehazi to ask her. He covers most of the bases there. You all right? Your husband all right? The young'un all right? And she answered, it is well. It is well. Verse 27, and when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet. She falls down before him, grabs him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is vexed within her. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me. The Lord hadn't revealed to me what's going on here. But obviously, she's visibly shaken. He can tell that just by the way she's acting. And so he tells Gehazi, don't mess with her. She's vexed in her soul. Her soul is vexed within her. He can tell she's very distraught, very upset. And, you know, there's not a lot I can say about losing a child, because I've never done that before. And I'm going to just tell you the God's honest truth. I don't want to do that, okay? But we have some people in here who have, and people all over this world have been down that road before. And in me, I can only imagine how it feels, see, because I haven't had that experience. Some of you in here know exactly how that woman was feeling right there. You know how she's feeling, because you've had that same feeling in you. You've been vexed like that, and it's got to be something awful to have to deal with that. But I like what she's doing, you know, in her time. I like the fact that she went to God's man with her problem, and she's trying to get some help there. Verse 28, then she said, did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? She's reminding him of what she said when he said, you're going to have a son. She's saying, I didn't ask for this. You the one brought up this thing about me having a son. And I told you not to deceive me. Don't lie to me about it. I told you that. She's, I think, a little bit upset, just to be honest with you, with him about this. She feels like he's kind of responsible for the hurt that she feels, because she wasn't the one that brought up the idea of having a son. She had just, like I said, settled on not having one. And then she gets told this, so she's thinking, you know, okay, I didn't ask for this, so why you do this to me? Why do I have to feel this hurt now? I was fine without a son. Now you've brought me one, and now he's dead, and now I'm feeling like this. She's probably a little bit upset. Imagine that, people getting upset with the preacher. Imagine that. That happens, doesn't it? It does. Sometimes people get upset with the preacher, and sometimes the preacher gets upset with the people. It works both ways, you know. Sometimes we're justified in how we feel. Sometimes we're not. But I'm not going to be overly hard on the woman. I can definitely understand why she would feel the way she did, you know. It's like, I didn't ask for this, but now I got it, okay. She's wanting some kind of answer, some kind of explanation from him. Why in the world did you let all this here happen? Verse 29, then he said to Gehazi, gird up thy loins, and take my staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not, and if any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child. He says, you gird up your loins, you take my staff, and you go, and you don't waste any time, you don't stop and talk to anybody, you don't let anybody talk to you, just go, and you lay the staff on the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord liveth, as thy soul liveth, talking to Elisha, I will not leave thee. And he arose and followed her. I'm not going anywhere. I'm right here with you. And so he just gets up and follows her back to where the boy is. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Nothing happened. Nothing at all. Wherefore he went again to meet him, went back to meet Elisha, and told him, saying, the child is not awaked. I think Elisha believed that he would. That's why he told him to hurry up and go on and put it on her. I believe he thought that that would be enough, that he would wake up, that he'd come back to life. And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. He went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, upon the two of them, notice, and prayed unto the Lord. Elisha knew what all of us better know, that if any real help comes, it'll be from the Lord. We can't begin to think that it's within us, because it isn't. Without him, we're nothing, we have nothing, we can do nothing, it's all from him. And he prays unto the Lord about this situation. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the flesh of the child waxed warm. So it was cold, obviously. If it waxed warm, then it had gotten cold, which is the natural result. When somebody passes, their body gets cold. But when he lays and stretches himself upon the child, he feels that his body warms up. So there's something going on, okay? Something's changing here. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro. He's just walking around there in the house and went up and stretched himself upon him, and the child sneezed seven times, and the child opened his eyes. Now, what is that? That's a bona fide miracle, isn't it? That's what that is. That's not Jesse Duplantis. That's the real deal there. You know, that's not Oral Roberts. That's the real deal. That's somebody actually being raised from the dead, okay. Somebody being raised from having been dead to the point their body's done become cold and they're back to life. I am real confident that when it says the child sneezed seven times, there's some kind of spiritual application to all that, because seven is a real important number in the Bible, you know. But you're going to have to consult the bishop up here or some other preacher if you want to find out, because I don't know what it means. I know that there's something to that. I don't know what it is, but it's significant to some extent that he sneezed seven times and not five times or 17 times or whatever. He sneezed seven times. There's some significance to that, but I don't know what it is. What I do know is he was dead, but now he's alive. That much I do know. The Lord used Elisha the prophet again, as he had already to perform a miracle here. Look back at 1 Kings just a minute. 1 Kings chapter 17. You see similarities. You know, Elijah was Elisha's mentor, you might say. Elisha ministered unto Elijah and spent a lot of time with him before the Lord took him. And you see similarities between their ministries. 1 Kings chapter 17. And this is a chapter where first he's by the brook and the Lord takes care of him. And then he sends him to the widow of Zarephath. And she's providing for him. And she's got a son. You remember? Y'all remember this from our study? This widow's son? Well, he dies. It says in 17:17, it came to pass after these things that the son of the woman, the mistress of the house, fell sick. And his sickness was so sore that there was no breath left in him. Now, if you read on in this chapter here, look at verse 20. Well, let's just look at verse 19. And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out. Well, I tell you what, back up to verse 18. Because I want you to see all of these similarities. And she said unto Elijah, what have I to do with thee, O thou man of God? Art thou come unto me to call my sin to remembrance and to slay my son? Remember how the Shunammites kind of little aggravated with Elisha? That woman there is a little aggravated with Elijah. It's like, you know, did you come here to do this to me, to bring this on me? And he said unto her, give me thy son. And he took him out of her bosom and carried him up into a loft where he abode and laid him upon his own bed. That's very similar because Elisha's got his little chamber that's up there, and he takes the child up there. And he cried unto the Lord. Ain't that what Elisha did? Elisha prayed unto the Lord, it said. And he cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, hast thou also brought evil upon the widow with whom I sojourned by slaying her son? Look, and he stretched himself upon the child three times and cried unto the Lord and said, O Lord my God, I pray thee, let this child's soul come into him again. And the Lord heard the voice of Elijah, and the soul of the child came into him again, and he revived. And Elijah took the child and brought him down out of the chamber into the house and delivered him unto his mother. And Elijah said, see, thy son liveth. And the woman said to Elijah, now by this I know that thou art a man of God, and that the word of the Lord is in thy mouth is truth. A lot of similarities there between what happened with Elijah and what happens here with Elisha. Because he stretches himself on that child just like Elijah did. And I don't understand all that either. There's a lot of things in the Bible I don't understand why it was done the way it was, but I believe there was a reason for it. When you get over in the New Testament and you read in the Gospels about how when Jesus healed people, have you ever noticed all the different ways that he healed people? It wasn't the same in every situation. Sometimes he would just speak the word, and that was it. And sometimes he'd speak the word from a distance, and the person would be healed. Sometimes he'd put his hands on them. Remember the story where he spits on the ground and makes him a little clay and daubs his eyes? And sometimes he would heal them like just all at once. They just one thing and they're healed. Then there's that story where he daubs a guy's eyes and, you know, and he says, I see men as trees walking. And then he heals him completely a little bit later on. He just did it different all the time. I don't know why he did that. I guess you can say this, he can do it ever how he wants to. And you're not going to put God in a box. He's just going to do it however how he wants to. And the good thing is that no matter the situation, he can take care of it. And he can take care of it in the way he chooses to take care of it. And I'm sure there's a lot more to it than that, but there were reasons why he handled each one of those situations the way he did. There's a reason why Elijah and Elisha stretched themselves upon those dead people and did what they did. I don't know what that was, but there was a reason for that. Just like I believe there's a reason why that child sneezed seven times. I don't know what that is. I wish I did, but I'm going to ask the Lord that one day maybe when I get to heaven, just, you know, what's that all about? But yes, sir. That's right. Anyway, it says in verse 36, and he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite. Isn't it funny how the name is never given? Her name is never given. Even when he's talking to Gehazi, he doesn't say, go call whatever she was. He says, go call that Shunammite, you know. There's a reason for that. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. She fell at his feet when she went to him, and now she falls at his feet again when the miracle is performed. She was aggravated when she went the first time. Obviously now she's very grateful for what has happened. And she demonstrates her gratitude just as much as she did the aggravation that she felt toward him. Which, can we just be honest tonight? I don't think we're going to do ourselves any good if we're not. Can I tell you the honest to God truth tonight? There's been times when I've been aggravated with God. Now, I feel bad even saying that, because we're talking about a perfect God and a worthless pile of nothing here. For me to get aggravated with him, he ought to just kill me right then is what he ought to do. I mean, he really should. But I've been aggravated sometimes. Things happen and I don't understand why, Lord, you would let this happen. And I'm sure some of you have felt that way. I think the Lord understands our aggravation, and he's merciful with us. By virtue of the fact that I'm still standing here shows that he's merciful. But here's the thing. Whenever you get aggravated and God works you through whatever it is you're going through, and it is well, she said it was going to be well, and it was, wasn't it? And in your life, you get aggravated, you've been through things, but he's worked you through it, hadn't he? You've seen him work things out and take care of it, and looking back, you know, now you have a better understanding of why it happened and all that. But when he worked you through it, were you as grateful as you were aggravated with him? You know, she was aggravated. But once God brought that thing to pass and the child's okay, she's right back down at that man's feet expressing her gratitude for what God has done through him. God understands our aggravation. What he probably doesn't understand is if you aggravate it and he gets you through that thing and takes care of it, if you don't return to thank him for bringing you through that situation. Amen. It's like those lepers, you know, those 10 lepers he heals, and he tells them to go, and one out of all of them actually turn around and go back and say thank you for what you've done. I think the Lord feels that way with us a lot of times, you know. He understands the aggravation. We're just flesh. That's all we are, just wicked, pitiful flesh. He understands the aggravation. He knows that we don't understand everything like he does. So he's merciful in that. But when he brings you through that and you see that it is well, do you thank him? Do you express that gratitude to him like you need to? I think that's important. In fact, I know it's important. In the Bible, one thing is very, very, very important with the Lord is an attitude of gratitude for what he does for us in our lives. And I believe this woman was truly grateful. We're going to stop here, and we'll pick up next time in verse 38. Any questions about what we looked at tonight? What's that? I reckon he's working. That's